1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, it says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you are giving us insight into your word, insight and direction and next steps and application and challenges and conviction and whatever you have for us this morning, Holy Spirit. We open ourselves to where you are leading us. So may we be open to the truth and grace in your word this morning that shapes us and shapes the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, as we light the second candle of our Advent wreath, the candle representing love, and we turn our focus to 1 John chapter 4, this passage all about God's love, is because this candle, and certainly this entire season of Advent, this is not about our ideas of love, our ideas of, you know, romantic love. Oh, I love them so much. And it's not even really primarily about our love that we share with each other, this friendly affection that we have for others. It's not primarily about that. Advent is about God's love and the lengths that God would go to in order to save the ones he loves. And in this passage, 1 John 4, it teaches us some essential things about God's love. And first, we see that love is God's defining characteristic. We see it right here in the passage. Love is God's defining characteristic. 1 John 4:8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this passage, some passages we read devotionally or we hear in sermons and we're like, what is it talking about? This could not make it any more clear to us what this passage is about and what it's trying to communicate to us. Love is the core aspect of God's very nature. And God is always love. God is never not love. Okay, this truth is not circumstantial. God is always love, no matter the circumstances we face or even the emotions that we are feeling at the time. We change all the time. Our emotions and our thought processes and our circumstances are all over the place. God is always love. We may have very real doubts. We may at times feel distant from God. There may be a person who does not believe in any existence of God at all, no matter what we or others might think, or whatever we might be experiencing in a certain season of life. None of that changes this truth that God is love. The same goes for our circumstances. It's not just our mindset, it's our circumstances. You may be going through some very tough challenges right now. I know almost everybody in here has something with work or health or finances or marriage or kids or grandkids or something. None of that changes the truth that God is love. No matter the mistakes you have made or the regrets that you can't let go of, none of that changes this truth. God is love, and he always will be. And last week, we looked at a beautiful promise from Jeremiah 29:11. This promise of hope. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And this is a verse you see on, you know, your scrolling through Facebook, and you're like, what do you want to buy for your mom for Christmas? And there's this verse is on coffee mugs and on t-shirts and all this stuff. It's this famous Christian passage. People build their lives. This is my life verse. And we talked about it being given, spoken from God through Jeremiah in a very, very dark time where Israel has been conquered by Babylon. Jerusalem is in ruins. The people are slaves living in a foreign land. Okay, they are in the worst circumstance possible. But this message of hope remains the same. Well, there's another prophet that God speaks through, a lesser known prophet named Zephaniah, and who speaks another powerful word, not of God's hope as much as the last passage was, but more focused on God's love for us. And he speaks this in the midst of warnings and calls to repentance about this judgment that is to come. And in Zephaniah 3:17, we read it earlier from the NIV, let's read it from the NLT, New Living Translation. It says, "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Okay, so when you read the book of Zephaniah, I encourage you to this week, it's three chapters, it won't take you long. Zephaniah is not a particularly fun read. It is God speaking through his prophet, calling people to repentance, calling the nation to repentance, and warning them about a very real and severe coming judgment if they don't. But then in the midst of those warnings, in the midst of those, you must repent from your sin and your idolatry and all this evil, in the midst of those difficult warnings, is this passage, where God reminds the people, yes, I'm in control, I am sovereign. Yes, I am the judge, and yes, I take your sin seriously, but I love you. I always have, and I always will, and I will not turn my back on you. Even in your rebellion and in your sin, this is my heart of love for you. Let's read this passage again. "For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs." Okay, when I read this passage, maybe your eyes go to different words or different phrases. When I read this, my mind and my eyes just zoom in on, he will take delight in you with gladness. He will take delight in you with gladness. God will delight in you with gladness. God delights in you. God delights in your life, in your family, in your work, in your personality, in your joys. God is love, and he delights in who you are. You know, I enjoy a lot of things. There's lots of things in my life I would say, yes, I enjoy that activity. I enjoy that experience, that trip or that conversation or that date night or that whatever. There's lots of different things in my life that I would say I enjoy. But when I consider the question of what do I delight in, it's a big question. What do I delight in? Most of the time, when I think about the things I delight in, most of the time it's the experiences and special moments I've had with my kids. I delight when my kids are thriving and happy and doing the things that they love. I delight in that. Now, I have seen in my life, throughout my life, I have seen either on TV or in person hundreds of football games, like an embarrassment amount of times I've spent watching stupid football games that have done nothing in my life. Okay, I've seen lots and lots and lots of football games. I've enjoyed many of them. I really enjoyed when the Bills beat the Steelers. That was awesome. But I took delight when my son won his flag football championship when he was just a little second grader, I think. Tiny little kid. When he won his flag football championship at the Frewsburg High School, to this day, the best football game I've ever seen. To this day. I've enjoyed seeing many, many, many live performances. You know, my sister was in different musicals and plays. I've been to orchestra concerts. I've played in orchestra concerts. I've seen musicals. I've seen all sorts of different things. But I was delighted at my daughter's dance recital when she was about 5 or 6. It's the only live performance like that I was just like crying with joy. It was so emotional. My little girl. Okay, so I still delight in my kids and their accomplishments and the things they love to do, and when God uses them to bless others, I delight in that. And what's amazing is that that's how God sees you. That is how God sees you according to this passage. He will take delight in you with gladness. You make God glad. He looks upon you as his child with joy and delight. He delights in you as his son, as his daughter. God loves you, and he has always loved you. Even in your regrets and mistakes and things you would give anything to change, he's always loved you. He still does. His love for you is powerful. God is love. Secondly, in 1 John 4, we see a lot of different things in 1 John 4, but secondly, I wanted to highlight, we know God's love through Jesus Christ. We know God's love and experience and know it relationally and personally, most powerfully in and through Jesus Christ. 1 John 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We might have life through him. Okay, God is love, and he showed the world what love is like in a real, tangible, relational, saving way through sending his son, Jesus Christ. When we read the Gospels and we see the gospel narrative accounts of Jesus healing people and forgiving people and rescuing the woman caught in adultery and offering living water to the Samaritan woman who nobody else would give time to and saying, yes, follow me, disciple. I know you don't know enough. I know you're not the right kind of person, but come and follow me. When we see Jesus interacting with people in these ways, that is God's love shown to us. This is how he showed his love among us. That's how we know what God's love is like in and through Jesus Christ. In 1 John 1:18, another verse that points to this truth, says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Again, Jesus makes God the Father and God's love for us known. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay, we know God's love through Jesus Christ. And this love that is shown to us and given to us through Jesus Christ demands a response from us. It's not just a love that's out there. It's not just a love that's for them and not me. It's a love that God is calling us to respond to. We know God's love through Christ, and Jesus calls us to receive, pursue, and share God's love. Receive, pursue, and share God's love. Receive God's love. That means let him in. It means we have to let him in. We have to let him into our lives. Revelation 3:20. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus has made God's love to us knowable, God's love to us relational in such a way where he is standing at our lives saying, can I come in? I want to be friends with you. I want to share a meal with you. I want to hang out. I want to get to know you, and I want you to know me. Can we have this? Can you know me? Not just go to church and sing about me, not just read the Bible and read about me. Those are good things, but can we know each other? I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And we aren't saved by those really good things. We're not saved by trying to be a really good person and helping our neighbor out and going to church when we can. Those are positive, good things we should be doing. They do not save us. We are saved through being in a relationship with Jesus that saves us, and he wants that with us. He invites us into that. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, don't go through Advent and Christmas and showing up to church, and there's the beautiful songs, there's the beautiful candles, it's all great, it's all traditional, and it's fun, but like, don't go through it all and just have it be this going through the motions thing where you don't know Jesus. Where Advent's over, we take the tree down, we put the candles out, and it's just, well, back to normal life. Confess your sin and turn from it. Say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, come in. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you lived and died and rose again because you love me in order to save me. I welcome you to reign as the Lord and Savior over my life. Jesus calls us to receive him, to receive his love. He also calls us to pursue his love. It's not just a one-time, I let him in and we had a meal together and then we closed the door and that's it. He calls us to follow him. Pursuing God's love means following Jesus, actively following in his steps. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus gives this invitation to the first disciples. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net out into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. Okay, so as people who maybe you have at a youth camp or last week, whenever, you've given your life to Christ, you've invited him in, are you staying at the shore or are you following him? Are you staying where it is comfortable and safe and not really offensive and just plainly easier? Are you staying where it's easier or are you taking that step of faith and saying, yeah, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you even if the whole world says that's stupid. Even if the whole world says it's a waste of time, why would you ever live for that? Can we truly follow Jesus in such a way where we are living a life of apprenticeship under him, where we're spending time with Jesus, where therefore we're starting to act and look a little bit more like Jesus and follow him into the ministries he calls us into? Follow me, walk with me, know me as your Savior and your Lord. This love that we receive from Jesus is a responsive, it demands a response from us. Jesus also calls us to share God's love, not just receive, not just to be these constant recipients of blessings and just me and God all the time. We talked about a couple weeks ago, we're called to be streams, not just ponds, right? Streams going out, not just ponds receiving. Sharing God's love means giving the hope and good news of Jesus to all people. This is our calling as the church. Matthew 28. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." It's a good start. "I've been given all authority everywhere. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, disciples, be sure of this, church, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We aren't just receivers of God's love, we are distributors of God's love in how we serve, in how we proclaim, he rules the world with truth and grace. Is that going to be our life? Are people going to see that in our life? And how we speak and live out the good news of Jesus for the benefit of others. We have a calling. Receive, pursue, share God's love. God's love demands a response from us. Lastly, in John, 1 John 4, the passage we opened with earlier, we see that Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimate expression of God's love. Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimate expression of God's love. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Okay, a sacrifice that pays the price for our sins and makes us right with God, an atoning sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimate expression of God's love. And I love this passage. This is love, not that we worshiped enough, not that we sang enough, not that we gave enough, not that we preached enough or prayed enough or served enough. It's not about what we do first. This is love, that God loved us, that he is the initiator. That love is not primarily about what we do. It's about what God has done. what God has done for sinful and broken and lost people like me and you. Out of his love, God gave everything, taking on humanity, giving his life to pay the price for our sin, so we're able to be in relationship with him. We are able to be made right with God. God loves you so much that he wants to have a relationship with you so much that he died to make that possible. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were lost and hopeless, while we were like Israel, with Jerusalem burned down and us exiled to Babylon, just stuck and exiled in our sin, while we were in that place of utter inability to save ourselves, God took the initiative and sent Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the mighty warrior who saves, to show us the love of God and to be our salvation. I don't want Advent to be just the pre-Christmas services. If that's all it is, we're kind of wasting our time a little bit. I want Advent to be this reminder that Jesus tells us, I'm present with you. All these verses we've been looking at, I take delight in singing over you. I went to the cross for you. I rose victorious from that place of death for you because I love you more than you have the ability to understand. This morning, we're welcome to the communion table to experience in a tangible way Jesus' love and grace. So I want to invite us to spend just a few moments. We've covered a lot of verses, a lot of big statements. Spend a few moments in the quiet, in contemplation and in prayer and in confession. Spend a moment with your Savior who says, let me in, I want to know you. Let me in so you can know me. Then walk with me. Let us prepare our hearts before we come to the table this morning. Let's spend a few moments in the quiet.